make you comfortable while you're here, please let us know. And that's in behalf of the church here. Most of you know that Ricky Jenkins is certainly not an unfamiliar face. As he mentioned a minute ago, during the last 20 years of my work here, this will be his third time to work with us in the gospel meeting effort. But for some of you that don't know him, I'd like to briefly introduce him. He currently works with the Campbell Road Church of Christ, where he has been an evangelist there for 18 years, and is also serving as an elder with that congregation. And he and his wonderful wife, Jody, have two children that are very special to me, Cody, a son, and daughter Cam. And with those two children, they've also been blessed with six grandchildren. Ricky's a very special person to me, first of all, because of his father. His father has became my adopted father and mentor for many years. And because of that, well, Rick and I are cousins. I'll just let the cat out of the bag. And we had our times of mischief when I was at his house and my house and on Manny and Granddad's farm. But he is also very special to me as one of my confidants. We lean upon each other a lot. And for that reason, I'm really looking forward to the week together. And I know that you'll be blessed if you'll come and be a part of each service and listen to the thing that he has to say. Therefore, it's my pleasure at this time to turn the pulpit over to him. I'd like to invite you to get a Bible and join in with Brother Jenkins as he leads us in our study this morning.
Once again, I'd like to express my appreciation to the elders here on your behalf, having me be with you this week. Look forward to the time that we shall have together. I echo the closeness in which I feel with George. I have a brother in the flesh, but he and I are closer than my brother and I are for a number of reasons. I appreciate he and his work, his life, and his family so very much. Look forward to the time of being with them, but more look forward to the time of being with you, and hopefully as we strive this week to glorify God together. Being a parent is a challenging experience, to say the least, but it's also a very interesting experience in that you get to observe a lot of things about your children that are at times very enjoyable, at times quite frustrating. At times very encouraging and uplifting, and at times they can be downers and discouraging. But I recall as a young father, just a bit drier than both my children when they were born, a number of things that we enjoyed in their lives, seeing them participate in and be part of. I remember fondly the rookie league days, the little league days, the brief foray we had into Brownies and Girl Scouts and camp. I remember especially the times when they were babies, you know, when they get old enough to begin to have some kind of expression about themselves. And, you know, the little toys that Toys R Us sells, that you dial the little thing and it gives you the sound of the animal. And so you're saying, how does a cow sound? And you dial it and say, boo. And you get them to say, boo. And you just think it's the greatest thing. You've got an Einstein. You've got a gifted and talented child here. They can echo the sound of a cow with a prepared computerized machine. And I recall, particularly with Cam, she had one particular face that we called her monkey face. And when Mom and Dad would come and we'd be around her mother, we would have her make your monkey face for Meemaw and Granddad, or make your monkey face for Mimi. And then I remember when Cody was in that rookie league of baseball period of time, when Mom and Dad would come, and I could see Dad reliving all over again the baseball years with me and my brother. Just an enjoyable thing, and we relive that now with, as George just mentioned, the six grandchildren. My son's two oldest, has three boys, are in baseball. And then and Granddad go and watch them play baseball. And I relive Cody Glenn playing baseball all over again. Cam's oldest is a little girl. And just the other day, I was reminded of how much like her mother and her Nana she really, really is. She had been at our house and we'd given her fifth birthday party and invited some of her little girlfriends there at Campbell Road over at the house. And they'd give little party gifts, and among that was a little tablet that they could write little notes on. Well, Evan had left her tablet at the house, and Sydney, one of her little friends there, had it. So Nana was telling her that Sydney had her tablet for her. Well, Evan wanted to know, had Sydney written her a note? Nana said, well, I don't know. Said, but Sydney's keeping it for you. She said, well, Nana, will you ask her if she wrote a note? Nana said, yes, I will. She said, well, will you remember? Nana said, yes, I will. Evan said, well, will you write a note to remember? Nana said, yes, I will. She said, well, where will you put the note? Nana said, I'll put the note in my purse. She said, well, Nana, how will you remember the notes in your purse? She said, maybe you can put a piece of gum over it, so when you get a piece of gum, you can remember the notes in the purse to give it to Sydney. I recollected a conversation my wife had with my daughter one time, when she said she had a headache, and my wife said, well, honey, you might take the Tylenol. Just 30 seconds later, my wife said, well, you might take a Tylenol. 30 seconds later, my wife said, well, you might take a Tylenol. 5 times in the space of 2 minutes, my wife said, well, you might take a Tylenol. After the 5th time, my daughter said, Mom, I've taken a Tylenol. She said, when? She said, after you said it the 1st time. So Evan, just like her mother and her Nana, I talked to her daddy and said, I have no appreciation for you and feel sorry for you. That your daughter, she's like her mother, she's like her Nana. We relive those moments. And those moments in which you remember it's cute to say the things, it's cute to see the things being said and done, that quite honestly, when they get to be older, are no longer cute. You know, at first, the little thing in which the little 2-year-old kind of talks back to the parent, and it just kind of casts off as being cute. After all, she's a 2-year-old, when you get to be 12 years old, it all of a sudden isn't so cute anymore. Well, what we expect of our children is we expect them to grow and out overcome some of those things. And for some reason at times, they do not. They become selfish. They become whiny. They become pitiful lots of humanity. Sometimes they do not do that because there's some mental handicap that attends the way that is not of their own doing. But in either case, it's a sad picture to see. Well, just as we are expected to develop, as we are expected to grow physically, mentally, physically, so we are expected to develop spiritually as well. Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word just as a newborn babe desires the milk of his mother. However, in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer will remind us that there were times in which they should have been teachers, that now they need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. They have not grown as they should have. And Paul, speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, said, I came to speak to you as people who were mature, but instead, because you are yet carnal, I had to speak to you as babes. They're not developed. They're not grown as they should have grown. Sadly, what happens with infants, what happens with children, also happens with people spiritually. They do not develop and grow as they should develop and progress. Now the reason for that may be varied. If I could pinpoint with laser-like precision the reason for that and bottle it, I would be a multimillionaire. But I want to suggest that one reason that may be the case is because many have not appreciated, if they've understood, what being a Christian is all about. This morning I want to seek to accomplish something with you by 2 simple things. First of all, I want to talk to you about misconceptions of what people have being a Christian is all about. And then second of all, I want to talk to you from the biblical picture of what being a Christian is all about. First of all, let's present the incomplete picture. Being a Christian, the sum total of being a Christian, is not simply obeying the fundamental rudiments of being a Christian. Yes, I am familiar with the fact that in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, that the Lord tells Nicodemus that you must be born again. And that rebirth, that being born again, is not from the womb of which we are first born, but is going to be a spiritual rebirth. I'm also aware of the fact that Peter will say on that great notable day of Pentecost that they are to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that they might receive the remission of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was salvation. Whosoever shall be called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm very well aware of that. But understand, baptism, that which adds us to the Lord, that with which we become clothed with Christ, that with which we put on Christ, was never intended to be the end game. It was intended to be the beginning game. Being a Christian is not all about simply being baptized. Now understand, you can't be a Christian without that. I'm not diminishing that and the importance of that at all. But it's not the sum total of what being a Christian is about. Second of all, being a Christian is not about stopping some bad habits. Now, in a passage like the book of Colossians, chapter 3, you find that he will say that we are to put off some things. Notice he will say in verse 8, but now put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another. Yes, there ought to be some things that we put off. There ought to be some things that we cease doing as far as bad habits are concerned. However, the mere cessation of doing these things is not the sum total of what being a Christian is about. I'm reminded of the story Brother Robert Turner used to tell. How that he was preaching one time on some matters of worldliness and had listed a number of things, and his elderly lady walked out and she said, "Well, Brother Turner, I don't do any of those things." He said, "Well, what do you do?" She said, "Nothing." He said, "Then you need to repent of that." Sometimes I'm afraid that what we do is we think, okay, because I've stopped doing some things, that makes me holy, that makes me righteous. All we may have done is clean the house, but not put anything good in place. The Lord tells the story of a man who did that, and the demons came back, and they were 7 times worse than it was before. So just merely stopping some bad habits, it's not the sum total of what being a Christian is about. We need to replace it with some positive things about being a Christian as well. Next, being a Christian is not just about being different. Now, being a Christian will make you different, but it's not just about being different. Furthermore, being a Christian is not just about developing some good habits. Turning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verses 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. He said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now here are some good habits that we ought to initiate. We ought to initiate this thing of considering one another. We ought to initiate the habit of stirring one another. We ought to initiate the habit of assembling together. We ought to initiate the habit of praying. We ought to initiate the habit of daily Bible study. But simply initiating good habits is not what being a Christian is all about. There are a number of people who will initiate good habits, but they don't make a difference in our lives. And let me just put right with that. It's not just enough to initiate good habits. The sum total of being a Christian is neither having good Bible knowledge. Now, having good Bible knowledge will help you be a better Christian. But just because you have Bible knowledge does not make you a good Christian. The emphasis of the Bible is not on information. The emphasis on the Bible is on transformation. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And these Corinthians, though they were yet carnal, had some good Bible information. But it didn't change them. Here you have a man who is sleeping with his father's wife, whatever that means. Something so heinous it's not even named among the Gentiles in the world. Furthermore, he said, "You have not mourned about this, but you become puffed up about that." I mean, is there a command too hard to understand when he said, "As I've told you before, that you ought not to commit fornication? I mean, does that require brain surgery, a degree in medical neurology to be able to decipher that? No. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, they're going to war with one another. Is there a simpler command that is put forth before us that we live peaceably with all men as much as life within us? No. Here are people that have some vital knowledge, but it did not transform them. Having good Bible habits and having good Bible knowledge is not what being a Christian is all about. Well, being a Christian is not fundamentally about coming to Christ. And being a Christian is not fundamentally about stopping some bad habits. And being a Christian is fundamentally about not being different. And being a Christian is fundamentally not about good habits and Bible knowledge. Then what is being a Christian all about? What is the more complete picture then? If that's the incomplete picture, what is, second of all, the complete picture of what being a Christian is all about? I was talking with Alan, trying to date the last time that I was here. I mentioned to you in Bible class, but this is my third meeting. And as we put the dates together, it was about 15 years ago that I was able to work with this church in this kind of effort. I was thinking about that in view of this. And 15 years ago, I would have been 39 years old. And 15 years ago, my hair would have been quite as gray as it has become. And to be quite honest with you, 15 years ago, I had just barely begun to wear glasses, and it was only because I needed to see far away at the time. Close up wasn't a problem. But there have been a few things take place in 15 years. I've had to wear my glasses a whole lot more regularly now because I have these no-line bifocals that are required. I remember, when I was about 42 years old, I went to my optometrist getting an eye exam. He said, "Well, you're right on the border." Said, "I'm going to go ahead and give you a prescription, and you can get a fill if you want to. If you don't want to, that's fine. It's up to you." I said, "What will happen if I don't get a fill?" He said, "Well, one of these days you're going to be reading and everything's going to go blur." And so about 6 weeks later, I was in a gospel meeting across town in Arlington. I was teaching class like I was this morning. Had my Bible sitting down like it was this morning. Had read my text, clear as it could be. Looked up and talked, looked back down, and it was a total blur. Scared me to death. Monday, I went and got my no-line bifocals. I hate them. I hate glasses. I hate everything that goes with having to wear them. You have to keep them clean. You always have to adjust them. I'm picky with how they fit. I buy a new pair of glasses. I go back for 2 weeks every day in a row till I get them to fit like I want them to. They know me on a first-name basis when I go into LensCrafter. If I walk in today, they'd say, "Hi, Ricky," because I have been such an annoyance with them. My dad is an interesting fellow. On top of just being a wonderful guy, he's also interesting in the fact that as age has approached my dad, now 81 years old, he's also begun to wear some hearing aids. I've observed something about my dad, however, regarding hearing aids. And that is, he keeps them in his pocket. And then when you talk to him, he can't hear. And what I've observed about that is that Dad obviously hates wearing hearing aids. In fact, he had a pair of hearing aids one time that someone who died had given to him. And he was wearing a dead man's hearing aids. I thought, I don't understand that. Why don't you just go buy your own? We were having a conversation with one of my elders and his wife the other day, and she was talking about how that Daryl had got his hearing aids adjusted, and he has these invisible kind. They're really neat kind of things. You don't have that big thing behind your ear, which would bother me, and so you can hardly see them. But Marlene said, "You know, he had them adjusted, said, but he left them at home." I said, "Well, now not only can you not see, you can't hear." He said, "Huh?" So what I've observed is there are a number of things that take place as you get older. You don't move quite as fluidly as you used to. You don't see quite as well. You don't hear as well. If your hair doesn't turn loose, it turns gray. And things just don't work quite as well. Now, some of that, you don't have a choice. In fact, it was interesting to me that Joyce walked by me, and the first thing she said was, "You look like your dad." I said, "Pray for me." I can't help that. There's just a DNA thing that works there. That here there's something about me that reminds her of my father. I just can't help it. But I tell you, there are some things we do have a choice on. There are some things that we can choose. And what we can choose is how we look spiritually. So if we talk about the complete picture, how would that look spiritually? Again, in Colossians chapter 3, read with me a section of scripture now. Colossians chapter 3, back to verse 8. "But now you must also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who has renewed the knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Notice he will say here in verse 8, "put off." In verse 10, "put on." "But you put off the old man, that you may put on the new man." So what? "You may be renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Have you ever noticed the number of times in Scripture the expression "put off" and "put on" is used? The Apostle Paul will use very similar language to what we've just read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 22. He will also use very similar language in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Here Paul writes these three epistles, and three different times he uses this kind of language. But notice, and I want you to focus in on what he says here in verse 10 when he says, "to be what? Renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Turning back with me to the book of Romans now, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I want you to see verse 29. And what I want you to see is the picture that God had in his mind from the beginning of what being a Christian would be all about. He will say, verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Here he says, "I want you to be conformed to the image of his Son." Turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. He said that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Same language he uses in Colossians, same language he uses in Romans. Now he will say, "I want you to be transformed," he will say, "into the same image from glory to glory." Little by little. Sometimes one success after the other. Sometimes one failure after the other. You remember when Moses went to the mountain and he saw the hinder part of God? And you remember when he comes down from the mountain, the people of Israel look into his face, and it's so bright he has to veil his face. But with time, that glow began to fade. Well, here the gospel glory of Christ Jesus will never fade. The Lord will say, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I may not can choose the fact, physically, who I look like. But spiritually, I can choose to look like Jesus. Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. "Not that I've already attained or have already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of him, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He said, "I've not apprehended it. I've not laid hold on it. That for which Christ hath laid hold of me. But I press on that I may lay hold of what? the goal, that I may receive the prize. What's that goal? In Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verses 44 and 45. After 43, him saying, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Why? Why do you speak well of your enemies? Why do you do them good? Why do you pray for them? That you might be sons of your Father. Who causes the sun to shine, the rain to fall, the just and the unjust? Paul said, "I'm pressing hard toward the goal." He said, "I want you to be conformed to the image of His Son. I want you to be transformed by glory, from glory to glory." He said, "I want you to grow up to be the representation, a reflection of your Father. I want you to be a reflection of Him in nature, in character, in disposition, in attitude, and in behavior. I want to change you from the inside out. I want to affect your heart." Listen, what he's saying here is, pardon me, we're not putting lipstick on a pig here. What we're doing is we are changing man from the inside out so that when he is changed, he will be transformed to look like the Father. That's our goal. The language of Philippians 3 is taken from an Olympic competition type event, in which you have one that is pressing hard, running the race. I just got enthralled with the Olympics this last go-round, not simply because of Michael Phelps, though he was an amazing part of those Olympic Games. The diving competition. But I tell you, the two events that enraptured me, more than all the things that had to do with Phelps and the hype that went with that, which was certainly due him, I'm not trying to diminish that, were the marathon races of the men and the women. I sat captivated watching the most boring event, 2 hours and 5 minutes, 2 hours and 6 minutes, for what those races were, those people ran. And what, listening to the commentators as they talked about the strategies of these racers that were running this 26 miles, 385 yards. Well, during the course of those events, there were several segues of advertising. And one particular segue went back to the Olympic Games in Mexico, where there was a runner from Tanzania who was at the back of the pack. I mean, the stadium's empty. The gold, the silver, the bronze have already been awarded. People have already left. This lone runner on the stage is still there. He enters the arena, runs his 385 yards as nighttime is falling, obviously exhausted, bruised, battered, bleeding, shins and knees, bleeding skin. And the reporter asked me after he cripples across the finish line, said, why did you do that? Why didn't you just quit? You weren't going to win the gold medal. All the medals have been awarded. You're the last one to finish. He said, "My country sent me here to finish, not to quit." And Paul said, "I press toward the goal. The goal I'm pressing toward is to be transformed into the image of Christ, and those who finish running the race to the mark at the end of the race receive the prize." The prize is heaven. It's the crown of life. It's the crown of life, Paul said, is laid up not only for me, but for all those who love the Lord and His appearing. But if you don't run to be transformed into the image of Christ, to be changed in who you are in heart, in character, in nature, and manifested in behavior and attitude and disposition in your very life itself, you don't receive the prize. Listen, the reason if you miss heaven, you miss it all, is because you didn't reach the goal. Not because you didn't go to heaven, but because you were not transformed into the image of the Son. And he said, "That was what I wanted all along. I don't want you just simply to get baptized for the sake of being baptized. I don't want you to stop the bad habits for the sake of stopping bad habits and put good habits in place for the sake of good habits. I don't want you to be different for the sake of being different. And I'm not interested in you having all the Bible knowledge in the world if it's not going to change who you are." you to be this kind of person. I want you to be conformed to the image of Him who created him. Be transformed little by little, bit by bit. Now, why would you do that? Number one, the reason you would do that is because if you would do that, it would make a difference in your home. In Matthew chapter 5, you have, in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude statements of the Lord, the blessed statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted. What difference would it make in your marriage if you are a husband, if you are a wife, if you became more thoughtful, more compassionate, more understanding, more considerate? What difference would it make in your marriage if you became a person who understood you were poor in spirit, but you were merciful to your mate, and you were single-minded in doing them good, and you made peace in the marriage instead of war in the marriage? If you're transformed into the image of Christ, and it's going to change your nature, it's going to change your character, it's going to change your behavior, it's going to change your attitude, then what are you going to look like, and how are you going to behave? Second of all, the reason you would do that is it would change local churches. The reason we have gossip is because we don't love one another. The reason we offend is because we're not gentle. The reason we're angry is because we're not humble. How many problems in local churches would be solved if what we had is we had people who were seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ? James will say, Where do wars and rumors of war come? They come from among you. When there are problems among brethren, they're not coming from the world. The world's coming in, I want to admit. But the problem is we have the transformation of Satan on people, not the transformation of Christ on people. You won't have local church problems if you have people being transformed into the image of Christ. The reason you have church problems is because somebody thought being a Christian was all about being baptized. And they got their baptismal certificate all punched, signed, sealed, and notarized and sat down and died. The reason you have problems is because somebody thought, well, I quit doing a bad habit and never put a good habit in place. But because they never applied the Bible knowledge they needed, it didn't transform them. It will make you better with yourself if you do this. You'll become a much more settled, happier, content, peaceful person. Because the little things in life that annoy, the small things that don't matter, don't matter. Why? Because you have a different worldview. Your worldview is not of this world. Your worldview is another world. And the target that you're trying to hit, the goal you're trying to aim at, is to be like Christ. And because you're trying to attain what He is and who He is, small things in this world that upset people don't matter. Listen, ladies, it won't matter if he picks up after himself or not. Now you ought to do it. And fellas, it won't matter if she got it ironed right or not. Now maybe she ought to do it. But the small things just won't matter. Because you have a bigger view of this world. I tell you, the last thing and the reason it matters is because you know ultimately you'll be right with God. And being right with God is what being a Christian is all about. Because you're being transformed to look like Him. Back to Colossians chapter 3 just a moment. Look what he will say then in verse 12. Therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ also forgave you, so must you forgive. And he says in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. He gives a picture of what this new man is to look like. And he said, it comes from the inside. We're not trying to change the way people look externally. We're not trying to change somebody to be something they're not externally. But we are working hard as we can to let the gospel inscribe itself on the hearts of people so that when they grow up, they can say, I look like him. And what you have out of that is measureless peace, endless joy, and an eternity with God. You know, you can be sick for a moment. You can be lonely for a moment. You can be persecuted for a moment. You can struggle for a moment when you know you have life with Him forever. It's not about us. It's about Him. G.R. Tweed spent 3 years on the island of Guam beginning in 1941. Hiding from the Japanese who had inhabited the island. After 3 years of running and hiding all around the island of Guam, he saw out in the distance an American ship. He took out a mirror and from the sun reflected the SOS to the ship. A mirror. A reflection. And that's what we are to be. We are to be a mirror. We are to be a reflection of the Lord Himself. So with the psalmist, we would say, I shall not be satisfied till I awake in His image. You know, I've learned one thing. As you get older, you begin to look like, you begin to talk like, and you begin to stand like your parents. I remember one time walking down a hospital corridor, and there was a mirror at the end. I was walking with my head down, as I do a number of times, looked up, and just before a conscious thought hit my mind, looked up and thought, well, what's Dad doing here? And then recognize it was myself and scare me to death. I speak with hyperbole there. But the fact is, you can choose to look like the Lord. And you can choose to act like the Lord. And you can choose to have the heart of the Lord. And you can choose to awaken His image. Who do you look like? Transformation. Ongoing, never completed on this side, but the Lord will ultimately complete the picture. We invite you to the Lord this morning. We invite you to come to Him for the salvation of your soul. With the impress of Satan on your character, that your sins be washed away, and with the transformation, that the impress of Christ be made upon you. Come, if we can help, while we stand in the Father's name.